Nothing on this earth satisfies. Sing from your heart to Him. You're the cup that won't run dry. Isn't that true? Oh, Lord Jesus, You are the only one who satisfies. Oh, because it's Your presence, Lord. Oh, is heaven to me. Yes, my Jesus. Amen. Your presence is heaven to me. Lord, it's Your presence that's heaven to us, Lord. It is Your Spirit that comes and it brings us life, Lord, and causes us to be quickened, Father, brought to life. And we ask, Lord, that that Holy Spirit right now will fill every single vessel here this morning. May every heart be filled with the anointing, O God, Your Word that comes alive in us, we pray. May it just be something that we have never experienced before, O God. Let this day be the day that You renew us, refresh us, O Lord. We pray that You'll pour out that refreshing from heaven. We're here, Lord, to receive from You. We hold out our cups, Lord. Though ours may be empty, Yours never runs out. So fill us, Lord, once again with that cup, we pray. We love You, Father. We thank You, Lord, for looking into us. And seeing only Yourself, seeing only the good, seeing only the great potential, and looking through the blood of Christ, see no sin, no error, nothing that could hinder, Lord. There's nothing that can stop the great program that You have, Your plan unfolding in our lives. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. How many loves Him with all your heart? Isn't He a wonderful Savior? Amen. If you have your Bibles, and we're going to begin reading from Mark chapter 3 and the 31st verse. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. And Jesus is holding these meetings, and He's had such large crowds that it was hard to get near Him at some points. The Bible uses the words large multitudes, things like that. So let's just read out of Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 35. It says, "Then His brothers and His mother came, and standing outside, they sent to Him, calling Him. And a multitude was sitting around Him, and they said to Him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking You.' But He answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And He looked around in a circle at those who sat about Him." It's the great place to be, right? Sitting around Jesus, that's a real disciple, really absorbing the Word. Amen? Sitting around the Word. Amen? "And He said, 'Here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" You may be seated. May God bless His Word. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, for all the mamas out here. Happy Mother's Day. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it exciting to know that you didn't get here without a mother? Yeah. There had to be someone to get you here. And your mother might have wanted to put you back. But it doesn't work that way. Although the threats always came, right? I brought you to this world and I'll take you out. And we're thankful for our mothers, and we appreciate the love that we all received. You know, as we grew and we were super dependent when we were little, becoming independent as we got older, that was all mama's doing. You know, Brother Branham said something I always found very interesting and very powerful. He said, "The fifth gospel is mother." The fifth gospel. In other words, she's so tied into the Word, being part of God's plan to have a mama that loves you and raises you in the admonition of God. That's a big honor. That's a big deal. Amen. So I want to just entitle this a question. The title of the message this morning is, "Who is my mother?" Who is my mother? Jesus is asking that. Who is my mother? Imagine that. All the work that's done. The will of God, he said. If you do the will of God, you are my sister, my brother. You are my mother. That's amazing. If you do the will of God, that's outstanding. You know what it is the will of God is always revealed in one place, and that's the Bible, the Word. Do you believe that? God's will is revealed in his Word. Praise the Lord. People say, I want to know what the will of God is. What's the will of God? You know, I heard a story the other that some girl was saying to talking to somebody about, you know, not sure if she's bi or straight or should go for other girls and questions like that. And she says, but I'm praying about it. And the person that she was talking to said to her, what do you need to pray about? There's nothing to pray about. It's in the Word of God, you know. She said, I know someone who's a kleptomaniac. He, every time he sees something he wants, he steals it. Should he pray about it? Or is that just, we already know, that's not what you do? And he said, that's the same thing. And it's funny. So anyway, that person said, I think I got my answer from the Lord. Amen. I think you did. But God's will is revealed in his Word. It's amazing because I believe that the Bible just holds 90% of our answers to our prayers. The thing is, how many people go and read the Bible and get the answers? They're always praying, asking God for something. God doesn't answer me. He already answered you. You know, we have a very wise Father. He already knows the questions we're going to have, and the answer was already given. And I love that, don't you? What's greater, the question or the answer? You can't have a question if there wasn't an answer. You're not going to have a hunger for something if it doesn't exist. So the answer is greater than the question, and it was already given. But here's another rendition of what we just read there. I just wanted to grab this because Luke writes it a little bit differently. He says, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now that's all part of does the will of my Father. Hears the word of God and then does it. That's pretty powerful. We have to first hear it and then do it. So it's important to know that the will of God is embedded in his Word. Amen. That's our source. Though others refer to Mary as Jesus' mother, he never called her mother. Don't you find that strange? When you read the Gospels and Jesus' relationship with his mother, and we even know the one place where he was 12 years old and they visited during Passover and he went into the temple and he was talking with the priests and he was having a discussion with them, and we know that, and the parents had already left, and then they realized he wasn't among the group of the other kids, so they had to come all the way back to Jerusalem and try and find him, and they finally found him, and Mary scolds him. He's only 12 years old, so you know, you're still... So she scolds him and says, don't you know that I and your father, Joseph, have been looking for you? You know, and he says to her, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? He wasn't really being disrespectful, but at the same time, he was doing something called the word corrects the error. The word corrects the error. His father was not Joseph. He corrected that. He knew who his father was. In fact, he was solely connected to God in that way. Mary was in every way his mama. She gave birth to him. She more than likely nursed him. I don't think they had special stuff back then like they did nowadays where, you know, formulas and things like that. She nursed him. She raised him. She changed his diapers. He went through everything that a little child's going to go through with a mother. She was in every way his mother, except in some of the most significant ways we're going to go into in just a minute. So this is why it makes sense that Jesus is correcting something, but he's doing it in a way that ultimately he's having respect, because the Bible says he submitted himself to his mother and to Joseph and went back to Nazareth and was obedient to them. That's pretty amazing stuff. But they refer to, the Bible refers to Mary as Joseph's, as Jesus' mother, but he also referred to her as woman, which is very strange. It seems like a generic term. He just called her woman. Remember when there was a story in the Bible, it was called the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, where there was a wedding they were invited to and they ran out of wine. And so, you know, the people came and And Jesus is like, why are you coming to me? You know, it wasn't his time yet. As long as John the Baptist was busy, Jesus was holding himself back. He was just kind of in the wings waiting for his moment. John the Baptist needed to be in prison first, so he knew that was coming. But he does a miracle anyway, and it's all because his mother, Mary, looks at him, Jesus refers to her, woman, you know, woman, what is this thing that we're going into? But he's doing it in a way that it's still an endearing thing. And the beautiful thing about it, if you think about it, is his use of it is not just to be generic to her, but he's using it in a way that he's pulling from Scripture. Remember how how God spoke to Adam and Eve. Remember how he made a promise, the woman shall bear a son. The woman seed shall, he'll stop sin. The woman's seed. Remember there was that promise? The woman. So Jesus saying woman to her is pulling from Scripture, because he's not just referring to her as any woman, but as the woman. But if she was the woman, then he is the seed. Now, does that make sense? So that's the value of it. And I think for her, being the most honored woman, as the Bible says, the angel spoke to her and says, you are highly favored, most honored among women. That's a huge honor. She was the person through which God produced the triumphant conqueror over sin, hell, grave, death, over all things. Aren't you glad of that? Your victories in your life are because of Mary's seed, the woman's seed that was brought forth. Amen. That's our victory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he only called her woman. And it's amazing, because when he was dying on the cross, if you remember, John was the only disciple that made it to the cross. All the other ones were running away, hiding. But he was standing there along with his mother, Mary. Mary was there weeping. And the Bible says in John 19, as Jesus was dying on the cross, he says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that was John, John always wrote about himself that way, the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So John understood what was going on, but that's the only time Jesus referred to Mary as mother. He called her John's mother. In other words, he was speaking poetically, take care of her, because she probably was staying with Jesus wherever he was staying. And from then on, it was going to change. But isn't that very powerful? One thing I found very fascinating, from the 3rd to about the 6th century, maybe even beyond that, there was heated discussions, arguments, in the great church councils over the nature of Jesus, over the nature of Christ. They were fighting and arguing, the theologians, over Jesus' two natures, because they understood he had a divine nature. Nobody really was struggling with that part. The hard part started to be, but what about his human nature? And so the discussion was surrounding the idea of was Jesus really just God, but acting like a human being? Or was he God, but appearing as a human being? And then the questions started getting into, well, then how can that be? Because what was the whole purpose of Mary in that case? You know, he could have just come out of the woods, and he could have just appeared, like God made Adam out of the dust. But instead, he made Jesus out of Mary, right? So through the centuries, they argued and discussed, and they started trying to nail down how the two natures were working together. And there ended up being these divisions. God doesn't want us fighting and arguing over all these things. All we need to do is read the story and say, amen, I don't understand it, but I believe it, amen, and keep on going. But people want to try to nail it down. So anyway, they came up with three basic ways of looking at it. One is that the divine nature merged with the human nature and became one divine nature with human elements involved in it. Whatever. That's the discussion. The second one, and none of this is really all that important, I just want to make sure you get this, because I'm building a platform for something else. But the second one is that the two natures merged into a united and inseparable one singular nature, but still held the human nature separate from the divine nature. How that all works, I don't know, but there's a whole belief on that. And this is the one that's the most accepted one, is where the natures are not merged, but they're together. They didn't blend at all. They're together and united together. So in other words, Jesus completely was 100% a human being. At the same time, he was 100% God. Does that make sense? Now, there's some different ideas on that, but I believe the last concept there is generally the right one, the correct one, because otherwise this whole plan of salvation falls flat if Jesus was not 100% a human being. Do you believe that? Now, the way that the some teaches that he was 100% human in his nature, but he wasn't 100% human in his personality. That gets a little weird, and we don't need to tease all the hairs out on that one. The bottom line is Jesus was just as much a human being as you are, but without sin. That's completely scripture. He felt pain, he felt suffering, he felt temptation. He feels or felt all the things you have ever felt or could potentially feel. But he had no sin. He had no inherited sin. He had no earned sin. Nothing he did was sin. Everything he did was completely righteous. That made him the only one worthy to pay the price. He was the only one with the money. We all come to the world bankrupt and in need and indebted. He came with all the wealth. And you know what he did? He paid off all your debt. And not only did he, you know, it's amazing if someone comes and pays off all your debt, right? And you have a zero balance. But then he loads up your bank account with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus coming and dying and you accepting that as your Savior just zeros your balance, just zeros your bank account. You're going to heaven. You're okay. But how many wants more than that? How many wants to be able to agree with David the psalmist and say, I want to remember and think about all the benefits that he loads me with? Because the biggest thing is, not only does Jesus come, live, die, suffer and die and raise again, but then he sends the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't just zero your account. You don't owe anybody anything, but now he pours in. And now you're a wealthy man. You're a wealthy woman. Praise the Lord. That's the beauty of salvation. Amen. So the error of this idea, this dual nature, the only error that came out, really centers around Jesus' conception. In other words, what is called the incarnation. It's the incarnation is a doctrine, and the idea is something that becomes flesh, carnation meaning your flesh, incarnation. In other words, God stepped into a human being. And there's maybe many concepts of how that could be done, but the problem is that in beginning to try and nail down this idea, the theologians began using a term or developing a concept where they were addressing Mary as the mother of God. You understand what I'm saying? And they began to push this. And around the Council of Ephesus in 431, they decreed that Mary is the what's called a Theotokos, which is because her son Jesus is both God and man. Therefore, Mary is the mother of God. One divine person with Jesus was one divine person with two natures, divine and human, intimately united. So therefore, she was the mother of God. And there were church fathers who, through the centuries, were rejecting this idea. A little bit of history. They were rejecting the idea of Mary being the mother of God. There was different ones that we don't get into, but I've read up on a few. One of them you do recognize, Calvin. I was surprised. I don't always love things about Calvin, but Calvin, unlike Luther, he said, he totally, flatly rejected the whole concept of calling Mary the mother of God. He did not like it. He did not agree with it. In fact, I got a little bit of what he said here. He says, I cannot think such language either right or becoming or suitable. To call the Virgin Mary the mother of God can only serve to confirm the ignorant in their superstitions. And if that does make sense, because superstition had gotten so strong through the ignorance of the Dark Ages that when by the time Calvin came out of the Dark Ages and the light started to shine again in the Reformation period, Calvin was like, we need to start separating ourselves from all these things that are not scriptural. And I love that, and that's a pretty powerful statement. See, the issue is really about the concept of the incarnation. Mother of Jesus, the Bible, we can understand that Jesus was truly a baby born from Mary, right? She was truly his mother in that way. But Mary was not the producer of the material of his physical body. We know she gave birth to his physical body. People might say, well, how did they come up with the idea that she's the mother of God? Because it, in your head, right, it doesn't make sense. And so they try to backpedal a little bit to try to explain it. But here's why they do that. Because the true doctrine of the incarnation, I'm saying the doctrine that came up, you know, some 1,500 years ago of the incarnation, is not that when Jesus was born, God became incarnated. That's not the doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church especially has the concept that incarnation started at the conception. That as soon as God borrowed Mary's egg, or took her egg, that little physical part of her body, the incarnation happened there. Does that start to make sense? This is all going to click in a minute. So in other words, God borrowed her egg and then turned that into the little fetus. So God was already incarnated. That when Jesus was born 9 months later, that was God incarnated. He was already God incarnated for 9 months. So the whole thing doesn't make sense to us, and it shouldn't, because in truth, every single one of us had an incarnation, right? The day you were born, the day you came forth, and we take the concept that God breathed into you the breath of life, right? That's the day the spirit of life came into you, but God didn't have to create your spirit right then. As soon as you were born, he creates a spirit and puts it in you. It's a little bit more like Jesus' own words that we kind of borrowed from the Old Testament, where it says, a body you have prepared me. In other words, your spirit was around before your body showed up, before the conception, before that. So your spirit had always been with God, but as soon as your body was born, your spirit came into your body, and that is an incarnation. That's why the belief out there of reincarnation is when you die, your spirit floats around, and maybe you were a bad apple, so instead of coming back as a human, you come back as a cow. And if you're a bad cow, you're going to come back as a fly. You know, that's the idea of reincarnation. If you're a good person, you come back as something better and better. But that's the whole idea. As soon as something is born, they're incarnated. And that's true. The day you were born, you breathe the breath of life, the spirit that was you, is you, incarnated your body. So, whenever you hear Brother Bram talk about incarnation, that's what he's talking about. And I believe that way. In that way, when Jesus was born, that's when the incarnation happened. So therefore, Mary giving birth to God is silly. He did give birth to the body that would be God's body to dwell in. Does that make sense? And God is good. Amen. So anyway, but Mary was not the producer of the material that made up the body. So let's make sure we all understand this. She did not produce an egg that God needed to be able to produce and make the baby Jesus. God only borrowed her womb. He planted in her womb the seed or the fetus or whatever, the embryo. God put that there. God created the embryo. He put it there, and then it developed just like you developed, same way. But when Jesus came forth, Mary was his mother in the sense that she carried him for 9 months. She gave birth to him. She nursed him. She changed his diapers. Mary was Jesus' mother. But Jesus never referred to her as mother, and this is why, because her egg had nothing to do with it. Boy, that's life-changing. That just shatters a whole lot of stuff. that changes a whole lot of so-called things out there. Every birth is an incarnation. Don't forget that. Jesus' human spirit had to come from somewhere. Now, according to this, Jesus' human spirit was created instantly as soon as Jesus was incarnated. So the whole thing is just, how they come up with this, I don't even know. It's silly. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, the full incarnation of Jesus Christ happens on the day he's baptized. In other words, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt him. So the day he's born is part one of the incarnation, but the day he comes up out of the water is part two. When the Logos, or the Word, or the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, enters the very body of Jesus coming up out of the water, and the Lord himself whom you seek, the angel of the covenant, shall suddenly come to his temple. Praise the Lord. And therefore, you can understand that he was 100% a human being without sin that came from Mary's womb. Can you say amen? 100% a human being. I believe not just being, but a human person. Praise the Lord. And when he came up out of the water, then 100% of deity entered him. The fullness of the Godhead, or of deity, dwelt in him for 3.5 years. This all makes a lot more sense when you consider the fact that he lived for 30 years and we have almost nothing. We don't know anything about Jesus. Right? People think you read the gospel if you want to learn about the life of Jesus. We don't know anything about the life of Jesus. Because that's not the important thing. The important thing is when the Holy Spirit, when God himself came into Jesus, they were separate dual natures, right? The nature of God, deity, and the nature of a man together as a pattern. God is demonstrating, this is my plan. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to redeem you so much. I'm going to redeem you so much. Praise the Lord, that I can dwell in you just like I'm dwelling in this sinless one. And what does it do? Is it gives us the pattern of God's plan, is that he wants to have his deity, amen, come in, live in humanity again. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's used his word to bring this out, so try to understand it. Amen. Jesus' human spirit came from eternity just like yours did. Jesus' human spirit incarnated his human body at his birth. That was the first step. And as you know, he came up out of the water. And again, the divine spirit came into him. Thus, all the fullness of the deity was dwelling in Jesus bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead, divine nature, was dwelling in Jesus bodily, human nature. One was dwelling inside of the other. Not merged, not blended, not one nature, two natures. That's true. Two natures. Hallelujah. And he dwelt in him from the day of his baptism till the day in Gethsemane. Remember how we know that about the story of Gethsemane, where Jesus died more death there than anywhere else? And the Spirit of God left. But then what happened is when he resurrected from the dead, hallelujah, God's Spirit came back again. And still to this day, all of God dwells in all of Christ. Amen? God's divine nature. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, the divine nature was in the human nature reconciling the world to himself. Let me see if I can make this clear. God's great plan is for his divine nature to dwell in your human nature, to reconcile the world to himself. How you connect with people, how you are relating to people, is how people come to you and want to know, who is this God that lives within you? They want to experience the same thing. Every time deity dwells in humanity, it can win people back to God. That's the whole plan. The Bible tells us that God is invisible and he does not have a form. How many knows that's true? It's not that he doesn't have a form, but he has never been seen by mere human beings. He's invisible. Everyday human beings just don't see God every day. There's there's a form, but they don't see him. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only the voice was heard. And Deuteronomy 4 goes on to say the reason why God didn't let you see his form is because he knows you're going to go and start trying to make images. And he doesn't want you bowing down to your man-made images, even if it's an exact beautiful image of the form you saw. But do you know that Bible tells us later on about Moses, that Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And God lets Moses see God's form. God shows his form to those who he trusts. Praise the Lord. Jesus talks about this too in John chapter 5. He says, the Father himself who has sent me has carried witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is standing there telling them, you have not heard his voice or seen his form, yet Jesus is his voice in his form. Hallelujah. That's so amazing. Jesus is standing there and he's talking to them because they're so blinded. They're listening to this man that's just this Nazarene dude, and that's all they see and that's all they get. They don't even understand the very thing that he says, you've never seen his form, but they're staring at it. Do you believe that? Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. He was in the form of God when he met Abraham. It looked like a man. It looked like an angel. It looked like whatever. Moses saw him. Melchizedek fed him some food when he was in a human body. They were all witnessing his form, but didn't know who it was. The world didn't know, but God knew. And they who are God's people that he trusts understand they're looking at the form of God. Praise the Lord. It says that Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at or clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now notice, this isn't what Mary did. She didn't approach God, hey, can I fulfill the scripture? I want to be the woman that bears the seed. Mary had no idea. She was probably 14, 15 years old, young girl. She had no idea, but the angel of the Lord had to get her to think about it. God's going to do something here. And she finally said, be it unto me according to your word. Isn't that powerful? And but what it was is it was actually Christ already, God himself, who made the decision to empty himself. Empty himself of all his great divine attributes, as it were, in order to take. Look, watch the scripture here. He emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of a man, remember he was in the form of God? Now he's found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And this should just make us realize, saints, that this is all God's doing. It wasn't like God depended, had to have Mary. He did, but at the same time, all she could do, her part, her role was to yield, be it unto me, according to your word. God didn't need her to offer anything other than a womb to develop in. And you know what God is doing right now? Salvation works the same way. He's just asking you for the womb of your heart. Amen. To be born in, to develop in, to come forth in and live in. He's just looking, asking for you to be his temple, to be his home, to be his dwelling place. He promised, he said, throughout all Bible history, throughout all history, God kept saying, you will be my people, I will be your God, I will dwell with you, I will dwell among you, it says. But he really meant, I will dwell within you. Build me temples, build me. But he says, what house will you build me? Even heaven is just a throne for me. Heaven's just a chair. And the earth is a place where I can put my foot. You know, who are we? We're little. We're just little dust. But yet God values us because not only is God the God of the macro, he's the God of the micro. He's not only the God of the universe, which is so big and vast to us, it's nothing to God. It fits on his finger. But yet he can come so small that he can look at you as a huge asset to himself. But and you're like, well, then, okay, then I need to do this, this. We'll create a whole list, right? In order to have this happen, you have to go through all these things, this list. There's only one thing on the list, and that is, be it unto me according to your word. Just be it unto me. What does God want to be in your life? Who knows? This is why Jesus, in the one Matthew, it says he moved his hand around the circle and says, behold, my mother. Who is my mother? Then he goes, behold, my mother, who does the will, who hears my word and does it. Be it unto me according to your word. That becomes mother. Praise the Lord. Who is giving birth to the word? Who is giving birth to Christ? That's my mother. Does that make sense? In other words, Christ wants to be who he wants to be. There's nothing about Mary that's not why she was highly, oh, Mary, because you're highly favored and honored. You have friends in high places because you're an amazing person. The angel wasn't saying that. He was saying you are highly favored. Because God has determined you're the one he's going to have produce his body through. Does that make sense? That's what made her highly favored. She was no different than any other virgin out there. And you can read about her inheritance, her background, her parents, her grandparents, her lineage. You can read all about that. It had nothing to do with that. It was simply she was the one. God chose. But she was a simple teenage girl with nothing she had really done that we know of in this world. Promised to marry a man. That was all that happened. Everyday, normal person. And so are you. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many great, not many wealthy are chosen. God chooses the base, the basic, the nobodies, and says, you're highly favored. Why am I highly favored? Brother Mark, why are you highly favored? Because he wants to be born in you. Not because you're special. Oh, because you're so highly favored, I'm going to be born in you. That's not what he was saying to Mary. He was saying, you're a nobody, but I'm going to be born in you. I haven't known a man. You don't need to know a man. You just need to know the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's what it all comes down to. Got to keep it simple. Oh, my. Let me say it this way. Mary, the so-called mother of God, had to show up in the upper room on the day of Pentecost in order to go to heaven. It should have been enough. She gave birth to the Son of God, and that should have been enough. And she has a direct line to heaven. She had to be there, and the Bible clearly said she was in the upper room waiting to basically be the mother of God. Who is my mother? Jesus went like this. But she was standing in the crowd too. Who is my mother? My mother is whoever receives my word and lets it be born in them. That's my mother. Hallelujah. And therefore, you are highly favored. What, little old me? I was a drunk. I did drugs. I ran around, I acted like a fool in the world, and still I have stuff I still do. Why would God want to pick me? He chose you because you have all the negative. The negative makes it more exciting for him that he can choose somebody who is so undeserving. Right? And then say, let me be born in you. That's an honor. I think if the innkeeper had known what was going to happen, who that was, he would have told the richest man, you're in the inn, you're in the stable, buddy, get out of here. But he didn't know. That's the thing. People don't understand the honor of the Spirit of God knocking on your heart. Right now, this morning, maybe everyone in this room, because how many here, you've been a Christian a long time, but you know you need more of Christ. How many needs more? And it's like you have more rooms in your house. You have some reserved for yourself, right? And for other people and for things. Some of you have a garage with your cool car in it. You need Jesus in your garage. He's just knocking. And he's patient. He's waiting. But we don't recognize the value of it. I've talked to people sometimes, young people, and they're like, well, I'm not quite ready yet. I still want to have fun. Like, you don't get it. What do you think Mary was thinking? Angel, I'm like 14. I'm about to party my life and get married. I don't want to do anything crazy. I don't want to be pregnant. This is ridiculous. No, she understood. This is a big deal. I'm going to change history. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change my world. Everything's going to change, and I'm part of it. Who would turn that down? But people do because they don't see the value. Yeah, it didn't matter to her. The angel said, you are highly favored. That had nothing to do with it. She wanted to grasp, how can this happen? But when she understood this is going to be a God thing, then it had nothing to do with her except to yield. All she could do is say, then be it done to me according to your word. How hard is that to say, saints? Be it done to me according to your word. God's knocking. Oh my. And, you know, but she had to be in the upper room in the day of Pentecost. She had to be there to give birth to the word. Hallelujah. And truly be the mother. The church, the true church of God, is the mother of God. That's what he meant. That's what Jesus was getting into. It's a spiritual birth, not a physical, just giving birth to a body that Jesus lived in. We understand that. So, in other words, if you could think of it this way, Jesus, or Mary rather, carried Christ twice. Next time you talk to a Catholic person, they say, oh, you know, Mary's the mother of God. Just say she was the mother of God twice. What? And then maybe you can witness to them about the whole purpose of why Jesus came. Well, so you and I could be the mother of God as well. Do you believe that? In a message called Fellowship, Brother Branham said he was not no son of Mary. No, you Catholics calling the mother of God, calling her mother of God. Mm-mm. And then in Shalom, he says, there's not one time in the Bible where Jesus ever called Mary his mother. She wasn't his mother. How could she be a mother of God? The Bible calls Adam the son of God. How many believes that? You want to read it? It says Luke chapter 3, 23 and 38. You have to kind of bounce. But it says, it gives a genealogy. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then it goes down, who was the son of, who was the son of, because that's the Jewish way of reckoning. You want to know your lineage. But it gets to the end of it. It says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, watch this, the son of God. Adam had no mother. You ever think of that? Adam had no mother. He's the son of God. God just said, let there be Adam, formed around all the dust. That was Adam. Breathed into him, gave that spirit. That was Adam. He was the son of God. Jesus was the last Adam. He was also the son of God. He had no mother. And we say, well, Mary was his mother. I know what you're saying, but in a sense, she was only the carrier. She was not the source. And we are carriers. We are not the source. Oh, isn't God good? I think this is really what the scripture means when it says that even though we go through suffering and trials, how many have been through suffering and trial? Anybody here? Anybody haven't? Suffering, trial. Even though that's true, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Maybe that's what's happening. Seals have been loosed off the book. Now we can see through a glass clearly instead of vaguely. Now we look in the mirror. We can see what's really going on the inside. We are carriers of the glory of God. The very glory Moses saw on the backside of the mountain, the very glory he saw in the burning bush in the flame, the very glory he saw within the cloud, the very glory of God in you. No wonder your body is getting older and sicker and you're mad. And the Bible says groaning, we're groaning as because we're in this body. But the body itself is going to be redeemed too. So don't groan too much. But the body, see, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in us. And I feel like it's happening now, don't you? Ultimately, though, the full manifestation is that which is in you changes that which is out of you. Mary carrying Jesus changed her whole outside, her whole life, her whole world. Everything changed because of what she had in her. All of history, our calendars, everything is marked with a transitional change. Why? Because this little girl carried the glory of the Lord. And guess what? Now you're carrying. You're carrying. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? Watch this. One more quote, Shalom again. He says, my dear Catholic friends that said Mary was the mother of God, Mary wasn't even the mother of Jesus, let alone being the mother of God. So what does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is she did not produce the egg. So 50% of Jesus' body was from Mary's lineage, blah, blah, blah. That would truly make her mother. And that's why he didn't call her mother. But the fact that she carried him, the fact that she gave birth to him, nursed him, changed his diapers, raised him up, all those things makes her truly the mother of Jesus. We know that. But she was not the mother of God, and she was certainly not the source or the mother of even Jesus, the body. So neither was she the mother of the divine nature or the human nature. She was only a carrier. The Bible even uses the term the conception in her. Normally a woman conceives. It's a conception in her. But it doesn't matter. God actually produced the embryo that produced the body that was the temple he dwelt in, that died for you, that took your place, a sinless one for sinners. What was the purpose? So that as Mary was the carrier of life, you and I can become carriers of life. Even though we're living with veils of death, right? Mortality, death, badger skins. Even though that's true, but there's a Shekinah glory on the inside. There's life in there. There's life in there, which speaks that this temple shall also be quickened if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells, lives in you. It shall also quicken, make alive your mortal, dying body. It'll stop mortality in its tracks. I'm telling you something. I want to make an announcement for some of you, and I want it to be all of you, but for some of you, there is one in you. There is life in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the resurrection and the life in you. You're carrying, you're the mother of this. You are carrying the very life in you that your body will be transformed by. Your mortal, your dying body is going to be made alive. In fact, not just future, but today, if you would like it. Amen. How many believes that? Amen. Your body, you can be made alive right now in the name of Jesus Christ, because the way it's written there is if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. This is a resurrection Spirit. It quickens, makes alive right now your mortal bodies. It'll heal you if you're sick. It'll change you. So I got a question for you this morning. How many can answer the question, who is the mother of God? Can you answer Jesus' question? Who is my mother? Who is my mother? Where is he being carried today? You've got some churches where you drive by the church building and they say, oh, he's in there, the building. His presence is, that's sad. That is really sad. That's like a tomb. That's like, oh, he's in there. And then they went to the tomb to see Jesus' presence, and he wasn't there. And the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, that's the problem with most Christian churches and religions today, is people are searching for the living among the dead. You're the living. Search for the living among the living. Look at somebody on your left. Look at somebody on your right. Where is Christ today? Where is he? Oh, he's off in heaven somewhere. Oh, he's back in history. No, he's right here. He's sitting here in this building today. He's living in temples made of flesh by the grace of God. He's placed his word in your heart because you have responded to the word that knocked on your door and said, let it be done according to your word. Do it unto me according to your word. Those are very simple words, but very powerful on this happy, happy, happy Mother's Day. When you became a mother, those of you who are mothers who became a mother, you know, there's a part of you that starts that process with a do it unto me according to your word. There is a understanding, typically, not always, sometimes it is a surprise, but typically it's like, yes, we're going to have a baby. This is exciting. We're going to start a family, and it's in the mind, and it's exciting, and that's part of it. You're accepting it. There's a lot that goes with it. It's huge. Big responsibility. Ask my two kids. You'll find out. We remind them all the time, but it's true. It's a big responsibility. It's huge, but at the same time, there's a welcoming. Even the Bible even talks about when a woman is carrying, there could be a lot of complications and struggles, but once the baby is born, she forgets all of that, supposedly, the Bible says. But she's so filled with joy. So the joy part is there, and it is that level that Jesus is trying to exemplify, but it is true. But never ask a woman after she just gave birth, do you want to have another one? It's kind of like a stupid question. Might get a needle, you know, you're in a doctor's, you're in a hospital, you might get something stabbed into you, so, like, let's have another one. But the bottom line is, this is a joy, and I'm just sharing that with you, because when I was talking to the young people at my house the other day, and I said, look, when you become a Christian, you're not going to step into a life where everything becomes easy now. Life is hard, period. We're all on this earth. It's like you're on the roadways. Everyone's driving. You got your car, they're driving. If somebody makes a bad move, I mean, it's sometimes we're all stuck in traffic. But the difference is, this guy is over here trying to reach for his gun in his glove box, and he's swearing and cursing and yelling at everybody, and you're over here singing praises to God. Because you now have a free moment to talk to the Lord. The whole point I try to share with you is, look, we're all in this journey called Earth together. We're all suffering, going through struggles together. Sin struck the earth, and with it came death, and came murder, and came war, and came sickness, and came suffering. We're all in this. But wouldn't it be better to know that you can hold the hand of the Creator and the Restorer and the Redeemer through this journey? And the other example I like to give, and this kind of ties back to the mother part of this, is that when we were all 9 months in our mother's womb, everything you were doing in there, all the development, had nothing to do with the womb. It was not to make it more comfortable for you in the womb. Because believe me, it's not going to be more comfortable for you, and it wasn't. It makes it worse and worse, right? It gets more stressful because you're getting bigger. But your hands and your eyes and your mouth and your nose and your feet and everything's developing in the womb is for the next world you're going into. Anybody can get that concept. You're being prepared in one 9-month world to go into a 70-year world. So now what's happening in this world is you're not developing so much physically, but spiritually. How many times have you, and you can ask people this, how many times have you heard your parents or somebody say, I wish I had the health and the vigor of youth with all the wisdom I've gained over these years, right? How do they get wisdom? The hard knocks. I mean, they live through life 40 years to 50, 60, 70 years, and now they have all this wisdom, but they don't have the physical body to work with it as much, right? Everybody wants both, best of both worlds. Well, that's the whole point. You're developing, you're supposed to develop wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Your spirit grows. Why? Because it's like feet, hands, eyes. You're in a womb. You're just in the womb here. This is just a test. It's multiple choice. It's A or B. God's multiple choice is never four. He gives you A or B. It's always A or B. It's either one. Right? It's either yes or no. It's simple. On or off. What is it? Be it unto me according to your word, or nah, go to somebody else. Which is it going to be? This is it. This world is where you get to develop for the next one. And this time, not years, but eternity. Of course, there'll be 1,000 years, and we know all that, right? Is that simple enough? I mean, you can make it. That's as simple as you can make it. You're basically, all of us are basically just in the womb here. And you're not even guaranteed 70, 80 years. They say a man lives to 85 now, a woman lives to almost 90. Why are the women outliving the men? Has anybody figured that out yet? I mean, us men, we work hard to make our wives die off quicker, obviously. Stupid things, climbing ladders where you shouldn't, like on the stairs, and the wife freaks out, and then driving a car, you know, whatever. We always do that. But, you know, our poor women, right? Our poor wives. But the thing is this, we are just here with no guarantee in this life of anything. But you can grab a guarantee of the next one. Just like in a mother's womb, 9 months, you're not guaranteed that you're not going to be stillborn. You're not guaranteed that you're not going to be, you know, not make it. You don't know yet until you actually are born and breathing. You're in the next world. But you can grab a guarantee for the next one through Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, just by responding to his offer from Calvary. At the end of his 70 years, ended in 33, life, he makes an offer, because we're all going to face death, all of us. And some will suffer. We might suffer in our death. He suffered in death. He took everything. And he's making us an offer. And the offer from Calvary to you right now, to all of us, is very, very simple. It's either yes or no. It's either be it unto me according to your word, or I pass. It's up to you. But the offer is very simple. Can I be born in the manger of your heart? If I am, you are the most privileged, blessed person ever, because this life is going to be amazing. Yes, there's going to be suffering, but there's glory to be revealed. And the next life, forget about it. We don't even have a clue. Hasn't even entered into the hearts or thoughts of men what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But amen, this next world that I'm guaranteed to go to, I'm so ecstatic about it. I love what God is doing in my life, developing, changing me, preparing me. I know it's not even for this world, even though it has an impact here. It's really for the next one. Praise the Lord. Paul made a statement one time, and I'll close on this. He said to the saints, he wrote a letter. He says, look, when you all gather together and my spirit gathers with you, that's a weird thing to say, Paul. But see, he had developed so spiritually that he could have a vision or enter into what people were going through. That's really how God is showing us. We develop, and we're in this world, and we're already demonstrating powers of the next age of eternity right here today. How many wants that in your life? How many desires to have that going on in your life? He will give you peace, love, joy, rest, happiness, glory. All the things are going to be resident in you. But it's the glory of the Lord preparing to be revealed. And we're in the time. This is when it's going to happen. Now I believe when the full revelation or realization happens of his glory in me, in you, that's a new body. How many could use one of those? Anybody? Just the older people. That's good. That's good. Yeah, you'll get there. Let's just close with this thought. Jesus said, who is my mother? And then he went like this. All the people sitting, listening to his words. He says, behold, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, my family. If you take my word and let it live through you. How many wants to do that right now? Maybe you've got an area in your life where the word isn't really having its way, right? You're saved, you're sanctified, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven, you know all that, but there's stuff on this earth where the word is not dominant yet. I have that. You have that in your life? So let's just be like Mary again. Step back and say, this area, Lord, right now, I'm saying yes, 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 yes. I'm marking yes. Let your word be born here. I'm saying, do it unto me according to your word. Right here. Do it, Lord. How many can say that with me? Father, we just close as the musicians come, and we thank you for your word. We just want your word to be born in the manger of our hearts, Lord. Let it once again be Christ in us, the hope of glory, the life of God, your own spirit, Lord, reconciling the world to yourself. Do it through us, Lord. You need a veil. You've always had a veil. You've always had a place to dwell, even though we can't produce a dwelling place. But you can redeem a dwelling place. You who made us, created us, even in the wombs of our parents, of our mother, you called us before the world ever began. We were already a part of a plan. So I pray, Father God, for those who haven't fully received you, haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Lord, maybe they've received you as Savior and their bank accounts are zero. And that's beautiful to have a zero bank account as far as don't owe anything, not negative. But Lord, now we ask that you would fill us. Fill up this account full of all your blessings and your benefits. And we're sure to give you all the glory and the praise. How many will give him all the glory and the praise? As we sing this song, sing it from your heart. Make it your prayer. Word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Form me, Lord. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Once again, oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let it live in me, let it start. Oh Lord, live inside our house of clay. You can mold it every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word be born. Let your word be born in my heart. Oh, let it live in me. Be triumphant in me, Lord. Let victory reign. Hallelujah. Oh, live inside this house of clay and mold it each and every day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Just let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Just let it be, Lord. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be born. Yes, Lord Jesus. In every room, in every place, let every place be a manger for you. Be it unto me according to your words. Have Brother James come and we'll have him close the service with prayer. And let's just sing this. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen. Be it unto me according to your word. According to your promises, I now stand secure. Oh, carve upon my heart. Come, Brother James. Oh, Jesus, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Yes, be it unto me. Bless you, brother.
According to your promises, I can stand secure. Pour upon my heart the truth that sets me free. According to your word, O Lord, be it unto me.
Let's bow heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day, Lord. We're so glad to be your brothers and sisters and mothers. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the attribute of God that is resident in our souls, Lord. For we know who we are in this day. We pray, God, as we leave this sanctuary today, Lord, we pray that the angel of the Lord will go with and be with us, Lord. Bless us through this day, this week. Keep us in that godly atmosphere, Lord. May you take your word that came forth, and may you quicken it into our hearts. We pray for our precious pastor. We pray, Lord God, the virtues that came out of him. Oh, Lord, may you restore him back unto him double full. We thank you for hearing our humble prayers today in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. May we sing it one more time, and you can be dismissed. Be it unto me.
Be unto me.